All right, a few announcements. Just want to let everybody know, if you hadn't heard, I think I announced it, so you should have known, but Arena is now on hospice care. And if you do decide you want to see her, please coordinate with Bill first to make sure they're going to be at home. It should be, but don't show up at the door and get shot or something. I've known Bill to shoot several people. No, but just give them a heads up so they know and can have time to prepare or whatever. Also, Pete requested prayer. He's got, if anybody starts getting digestive issues or stomach problems and GI issues, there may be something going around like that. So if you get it, give it a day or two before you come to class. We don't want it. We believe in sharing, but not that. That also, Laura, our daughter, if you'd offer up some prayers for her. She had got caught in between doctors with her change of whatever she had to go through, her insurance, I guess. And her thyroid got so far out of whack that, she was losing weight like 20 or 25 pounds in 3 weeks or something like that. So the thyroid was, jacked up. Normally she's hypothyroid, she's low, but then sometimes when they're adjusting the dose, they can get it too high. And that's just as dangerous as too low. So you're kind of burning your body up. You got a lot more energy, though. You got a lot more energy. So if you would, fire up some prayers for that. And other than that, let's get back to this. Hope everybody enjoyed your Thanksgiving and time off. We didn't anticipate being off the week before. Or might not have been off for Thanksgiving, but it was all right. So if we got people that are sick, that was been the issue. That previous week was really sickness more than anything else.
Ron, where it's also her blood sugar because it was really high.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, blood. Well, all that's affected by the thyroid, the blood sugar, the thyroid, your really pulse, your blood pressure. All that's affected by the thyroid. So, at any rate, let's move on here. So here we're dealing with the three aspects of redemption. And the purpose, of course, is not only to free the person from his burden. And we got some Old Testament types of this, and certainly the Exodus is going to serve as an Old Testament type, but it's spoken of also in terms of redemption. So along with the experience of greater life, and that's in Galatians 5:1, which is a very succinct statement to the point and sums it all up very well. It was for freedom. That Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Because if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Because you're seeking salvation through ritual. You're seeking salvation through compliance with the law. Or even the Abrahamic covenant. That was where circumcision was, the sign of circumcision originated. But if you're going to receive circumcision, he says, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. So if you want to try to be justified by law, you've got to do it all. You can't just pick, I would like to obey these five commandments. I'm down to one, really, is all I want to obey. And I really can't do that, which is sad. But that's the reality of the old sin nature. You can't just will yourself to obedience. It would be nice. But even we see in the New Testament, I think, and through these prison epistles, that you can't just, as it were, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. God's got to be working in you and with you, and you have to be cooperating with Him, learning and growing, as we see the whole concept, the cycle of learning doctrine and applying doctrine, learning doctrine and walking in faith, learning doctrine and having a worthy walk, and all of that. And that is an ongoing issue. We wish doctrine was available everywhere, but sadly it's just not sound doctrine. And again, if people aren't committed to this, because it's a long haul, it's a marathon. Some people have been committed to doctrine until it got in the way of their lifestyle. And that's the thing you always have to fight, because again, the selfish, self-centered nature, that is the sin nature. I want my way. And God needs to comply or there's going to be trouble. Oh, there might be some trouble, all right. I don't think God's going to be the one in trouble, though. So it should be clear that when Jesus Christ said that he came, that they might have life and might have it abundantly, that he was making for provision for mankind to enjoy the life of God that was resident in him. In him, John chapter 1, in him, and when you talk about this concept, people talk about life a lot, but do they ever reflect on what life actually is? What is life? What does your life consist of? Does your life just consist of the abundance of things you possess? My details, is that my life? No, it's not. So in him was life. And the life was the light of men. This is what illuminated mankind. Here's where we see what man is supposed to be. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see the perfect man. We see a man who's totally obedient to God at all points. And yet without sin. But he was tempted, but didn't sin. But he was obedient. And this is the life that he lived. And when you look at your life, my life, and compare it to the life of Christ, well, we fall woefully short, obviously. But the goal of, through doctrine and through the teaching and the ministry of the Spirit and all the dynamics that God has established, the local church, spiritual growth, the indwelling of the Spirit, learning of doctrine and all of that, well, we can enjoy that life. We can partake of that life. And that's what we have become, partakers of the life of God that's in him. But in him and in him alone, in him, as a matter of fact, you could emphasize that in verse 4 here, in him, because there's some things coming up in Colossians that have this similar nuance. In him, life existed. But in him alone was life. He alone really manifested the life of God at a level that no one else ever did. So also John chapter 10:10, and that's in the door metaphor here. I am the door. What's the door? The door is what separates two rooms. It's the entrance into something. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. And the thief probably here is, again, one of those terms that became a name for Satan. This is the way he operates. Satan doesn't operate above board. He doesn't operate according to rules or laws. Satan operates as any way he chooses. And obviously God keeps it within limits, or Satan would kill everybody and destroy the whole planet. He's probably got the power to do it. But we know that him who resists, that or restrains rather, not resists, I'm sorry. He who restrains. We know that there's power restraining Satan from his full plans as of right now. But I fully believe that power is being loosened gradually. And then at the rapture, the power is going to be taken, we might say completely out of the way, but not completely. Because you're going to still have some believers on the planet once those 12,000 or 144,000 Jews are sealed. But for moments, and we don't know how long, following the rapture, there will be no believers on this planet. They're all gone. And the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit's been taken out of the way. So now evil gets its day. Evil's going to run its course. And we see evil pretty much dominates everything right now anyway. This comes out of stems from a rejection of God, rejection of his plan, rejection of Christ, rejection of the Bible, rejection of the Jews as God's people. All of these things, people muddied all this up. Now they don't understand the world. They don't understand God's world. See, what we have to offer is spiritual reality. But not everybody likes reality. Drugs are for people that don't like reality. And reality might be for people that don't like drugs. But the fact is, spiritual reality, understanding things the way they are, not the way I want them to be, not the way I'd like to see it, But understanding things the way they are, that God is still working through our weak state, the body of the fleshly body, to the extent we stay in fellowship and all of that, God's still working in our lives. Still wanting us to walk by faith. Yeah, it'd be nice to have a lot of signs, but then you wouldn't have to walk by faith. You've gutted the whole purpose and the whole standard, which is faith. If God was constantly showing you signs, you wouldn't need faith. But as it is, we have to walk by faith, and that's what's under attack. Therefore, the concept of the phase one concept of redemption involves the ransoming of individuals from their pre-salvation state of spiritual death and delivering them into the spiritual life in Christ. And I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Do you think Jesus enjoyed life? When you consider all that he went through and all that, and Paul, you look at Paul's life. Do you think Paul enjoyed it? And I have to believe that he did at a certain level. That there is a real satisfaction with knowing that he was making these sacrifices on behalf of, it wasn't just doing it for himself, it was on behalf of other people, other believers, holding forth the word of life, also holding forth the principle of the faith, the sound doctrine. The doctrines that are according to the godliness code. Paul held those forth. And in many cases, he did all this work on behalf of people he'd never even seen. He never met. And he was willing to sacrifice on their behalf. That's going to be coming up in our study of Colossians. Because we know Paul had not, from the introduction, we know he had never been, we don't think, to the Lycus Valley, and certainly had not been to Colossae. I do think, again, there are a couple of people there, maybe a handful, that know Paul, that have met him. Certainly Philemon was one of those. And Epaphras is one of those. But how many others? Obviously, now by the time of writing, we can say Onesimus knows Paul. And he was apparently from Colossae there. So that pre-salvation experience is described by Peter as being a life of futility, which all people inherited from their ancestors. Again, 1 Peter 1:18, if we look at our family's history, your ancestry, what all do they accomplish? What have they done? How will they be remembered? And really, ultimately, in the end of it all, what have they done for God and His plan? That's the important thing. That's what's going to last. My father worked on the Brooklyn Bridge or whatever, all that. So there's always a monument to him. Well, not always, but there is now. They'll be destroyed, but the monument's there now. But really, is that your big deal of your family tree? I heard one of my relatives is related to Robert E. Lee. So what? I've seen lots of people. I don't even have to meet them. I mean, I see all kinds of people on TV. I don't run around, I know Derek Jeter. I know Sleepy Joe. I see him all the time. He's always half asleep. But the fact is, no. What did they accomplish? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited by your forefathers. And I watch people, as you live in this culture, people are impressed with celebrity, they're impressed with fame, they're impressed with power. And we've now developed a generation. I was listening to some interesting statistics the other day. Now fully, I think, 30 or 40% of, I don't know what they call them, whoever the latest generation is, whether it's Z or whatever it is, millennial, I don't know. I don't keep up with it. But they said fully 30% of them or more think they're going to make a living being social influencers. They're going to live on Facebook and Instagram. This is their lives. And that's not life. And you see all these studies and all these complaints and reports coming out. Our children are being disassociated from their environment. They don't know how to interact with people. People don't have basic. What I was taught to do at Whataburger at 16... I can't see grown adults doing today. And basic common sense stuff. A customer comes into your store, you greet them, you thank them. I know this sounds weird because it doesn't happen anymore. And now the waitress may be nice to you, but, you know, she wanting a tip. But the fact is, you know, I've worked out with the public and people are just not capable of this anymore. And they're bemoaning the fact that their children are isolated. They have no real social skills. They spend all their time like this. And that's really all you see of them a lot of the times, the top of their head. We are in a pretty sick society that doesn't believe in human interaction anymore. And they want to get rid of it at some level, I'm afraid. But and then when you do see them interacting, well, they're shooting their brother, they're shooting their parents, they're what are they doing? We see people out there, and people worship again. They look up to things like fame. All these people now, and of course, you know, hopefully now that we're older, none of us think as much this way. But you remember all those people you were impressed with as a kid? How you thought, oh man, that person's really something. They've got it on the ball. They've really got it going on. And I want to be like them. You know, back in the 80s, I want to be like Mike. You know, Michael Jordan. And except I was a slow white boy and he was a great basketball player. wasn't quite like Mike. And also probably about 6-7 inches shorter. But the fact is, you look up to these guys and, you know, you kind of had idols a little bit. I use the word advisedly. I don't mean we worshipped them necessarily or anything. But I look at these people now, you know, people that look like they have a life and it's all just wonderful. Movie stars, and of course now they've had to go 3 months without working, so God help them. Or however long it was. But you look at them and you realize, hopefully, they're just people. They're people with no more, they have no more knowledge about real life than you do. And hopefully, as believers, we have more. So we don't look up to these people. And yeah, did I admire my mom? Yeah, I wanted, you know, that was one of the things. I don't know if you ever haven't seen this movie, Little Boy. I like it. I think it's available for free now somewhere, like Tubi or something like that. Can't remember. But I remember one of the lines right at the very beginning of it. He said, "That's my dad. I wanted to be just like him." You know, and he'd see him and he'd have his dad's boots on that were way too big. Mm-hmm. You see this. And you've seen stuff like that before. And I thought, I told Linda, I said, yeah, that's how normal kids felt. That was what was normal. You know, this was said a little bit earlier. This was set back in World War II, but this was said a little earlier. But even at my generation, my age, I wanted to be like my dad. He bowled. I wanted to learn how to bowl. I wanted to bowl well. He played baseball. I wanted to learn how to play baseball. You know, he drank coffee. That I didn't like. Didn't care for that. And he smoked, and I wasn't allowed to. But didn't need to anyway, as it turned out. But I didn't admire all that. I just admired him as a person. I mean, he was in the military. He took care of his family. He was gone a lot. But, you know, as pilots, that's what they do. They're gone a lot. That's one of those jobs that does not very conducive with doctrine, being a pilot in the Air Force. You know, you're gone a lot. So, but again, I wanted to be like him. But what did my family, what did they all amount to? When I look at it objectively, not much. Not much, really. You know, you don't want to end up like John Candy there and the only things left of you is shower curtain rings. If you're familiar with Trains, Planes, and Automobiles. So knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, because apart from Christ, nothing really matters. In the end, in the final analysis, everything runs through Jesus Christ. He's the focal point of it all. And he's God's mystery manifest so that we might know God. So the pre-salvation experience, again, a life of futility. Two, the grace of God was certainly manifested in the work of Christ on the cross. However, his grace must be accessed by the principle of faith. And becomes efficacious only to those who believe. We've seen these verses in Romans. It's by faith alone, not by works of the law. There is no boasting because it's a law of faith, not a matter of works. If you do a lot of stuff, you can boast about it. But if you get salvation for free and you didn't do anything, you have nothing to boast about. I mean, boasting is removed. It's excluded. So three, the aspect of redemption involves the redeeming of the soul. Of the one that believes in Christ. This is phase one. This is what happens at salvation. Job chapter 33. Obviously, Job's not in the church age. We know that. Again, I think, as far as I could tell from my chronology, that he probably a contemporary of like Isaac, maybe down as late as Jacob, but probably in that time frame. Job 33:28. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit. This is what happens at salvation. Your destination changes. Before salvation, the pit was it, so to speak. After salvation, no. Now you have a new home in heaven. Also, Psalm 34, I think that's the one that just says, it's very expensive. Redemption is costly. It's not easily or readily done. 34:22. Well, actually, that isn't it, but this here. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. Now, that's what happens at phase one salvation. That doesn't mean that he's not in an ongoing way still continuing to work in our souls. But none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And in 71:23, but the soul is what is redeemed at the point of salvation. The body will be redeemed at the point of the resurrection. So we eagerly anticipate that, but in the meantime, we groan within ourselves, awaiting the redemption. And I, of course, doing the study and all of this, and this book really is primarily the first part of it anyway, the first chapter of Colossians is really going to be geared to a lot of the preeminence and the priority of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of him. And I think to myself, yes, I look for the redemption of the body. Why? Because I get out of here. I get out of the devil's world. I get out of my sin nature. But shouldn't my focus be on being with Christ? Because that's where Paul's was. When he said to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I would far rather die, he said, and go be with Christ, because that's much better. But he didn't view death as an escape from our problems. And that, I think that tends to be sometimes something we can fall into. Oh, we want deliverance. Well, sure we do. And there's nothing wrong with wanting deliverance. But again, you don't want to become an escapist, where that's what you're constantly trying to do is escape your problems. My lips will shout with joy when I sing praises to thee, and my soul which you have redeemed. So believers have been set free. Now here's the important point. From the continual domination of the old sin nature. They have not been set free at salvation from the old sin nature. And that is what Paul bemoans there in Romans chapter 7. All unbelievers spend their lives in subservience to the old sin nature, which reigns in the realm of spiritual death. Actually, we just looked at Romans 8, but that's what Romans 5:21 says. That this is, and then this was a verse too, I remember. When I was a Southern Baptist, this is a verse they used as a salvation verse. But it's not really a salvation verse. It's about phase two, in one sense. Verse 21 here, so that as the old sin nature reigned in the sphere of spiritual death, even so grace would reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so again, prior to salvation, you have the plight of the unbeliever. He is in Adam. In Adam, all die. He's in Adam, he's got the old sin nature, and filled with wickedness. He's alienated from God. He's enemy of God. He's helpless. All these adjectives have been applied to the plight of the old sin nature and to the unbeliever under that. And then you have a new realm, the transference from Christ over here, death. Christ, the old sin nature, at least set aside. It just means you don't have to continually be dominated by your old sin nature. You don't have to follow its directives. And in fact, the Holy Spirit's working internally to fight against it all the time. Galatians is very clear on that. The flesh lusts against the spirit. It has strong desires to have its own way. and in contrast to the Spirit. And the Spirit, in the same way, desires His own way. Well, the Spirit's God, so I think He's probably right in this. But the old sin nature is the enemy in all of that, the flesh. And so in Jesus Christ, you have, at least you're not dominated by the old sin nature. They are dominated by it. Now, do we succumb to it and give in to it? Sure, we sin still. But we have a recovery system for that. 1 John 1:9, we're right back in fellowship. And you'll find, okay, now have you ever had these sins, though, where you got out of fellowship and then you rebounded and 5 seconds later you're right back at it? Yeah, we all have. I haven't, but I mean, I know some of you have. We've all been through that. And particularly anger is one of those sins. Once you get angry, okay, Father, I realize I'm wrong. And then the demons, they're not stupid. This is the time they're going to do their little deals. They're going to whisper into your brain, yeah, but... Or, yeah, well, they did something. Oh, yeah, that's good. Focus on the other person. That always resolves conflict. No, it doesn't. You have to focus on your part in it. And so we can get back in fellowship quickly and easily. And so we're not totally dominated. And here we have life and righteousness, all of this in here. And then obviously the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's a completely different realm. And again, the transfer was non-experiential. You didn't know this happened. You learn about it now by studying the truth. But you didn't feel it when it happened at the point of salvation. That's when this was done. The baptism of the Holy Spirit changes you from one realm to the other realm. The phase two aspect now, point E, involves the enjoyment of that spiritual life in Christ. Now, you've been given life. And as it were, when you're born again, we talk about this in terms of that analogy found in John 3 there. You must be born again. When you're born again, the new man, who's ultimately the goal, the purpose of the new man is for him to grow into the fullness of Christ, right? But when we start out, we might say a small part of Christ in us. Whatever we understand. Very little in the beginning, obviously. But as we grow and apply and learn and bring all these things to bear, then the new man grows. And ultimately to maturity, and the goal is to be completely like Christ. Never make it in this life. Not going to happen. But that is where we aim for. And we recognize that our standards are very high. They're the highest of standards. You can't get any higher. He's at the right hand of God. The Most High God, you're not going to get any higher than that. So these standards are high, and we aren't going to lower them. But we also have to learn to recognize, okay, we're not going to obey Him perfectly. And sometimes you got to be able to grace yourself out. Okay, I blew it. And that's hard, again, when you're struggling with something like anger, where I rebound, 5 minutes later I'm mad again, rebound, mad again. You think, am I a rag doll here? Just tossed around? But that's the fight, though. And now, when you give in and just say, screw it, I'm just running with the sin nature, I'm going to stay mad. God, the Holy Spirit will get through to you later. You may be able to pull it off for a while. But we don't want to run around angry and at odds with people. As much as we can, what's our mandate? As much as it lies with you, be at peace with all men. That's what our goal is. We can't make them be at peace with us. And we don't have to compromise with their false doctrine and their stupidity to have peace either. And so in many cases, God naturally, again, I under the doctrine of separation, I have so seldom ever had to apply it. You just leave it up to people under their volition, and if they don't want the truth, they're going to apply it for you. You won't see them. People that used to love you swore their eternal love for you and how great you were and, we'll always be friends. Are you friends today? No. Matter of fact, I wasn't sleeping well last night, and I laid there and thought about all the people on the Lupe list of mine and all the loss that's associated with living the Christian life, really. But this is a part of the sufferings of Christ, is it not? You lose these relationships sometimes because God's going to replace them with better ones. And that's why I always say, I'd rather be with you people than with the finest people on the planet. Because these are the relationships God has provided. And this is what is more important. People are living their lives out there, but let's just face it. What they call living their life, I call wasting it. And they're not going to get this time back. They act like either I'm oriented to God, even though I don't attend Bible class, I don't pursue the truth, I don't apply, but I'm oriented to God. No, you're not. Get real. Stop being delusional. You're a hearer of the word at best, and certainly not a doer of it. And that's where we don't want to be. So the phase two aspect now involves the enjoyment of that spiritual life in Christ, which should be understood as the purpose of redemption. It was not just to forgive us, it was to bring us into a better state. 1 Corinthians 19 is going to be hard to find. But if you find it, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Again, this is our structure that houses God, we might say, for lack of a better term. Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. This is one of the key elements of redemption. You've been bought with a price. Somebody has paid for your soul. That somebody being Jesus Christ. So therefore, he has a claim on you. He has a claim on everybody in the human race, whether they know it or not. But we should recognize that his claim supersedes our claim on ourselves. And what would we have been apart from redemption? Been living just like our parents. Been doing the things they do. That futile way of life that wouldn't have amounted to anything. So therefore, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And also Colossians 2:13. Coming up in our next chapter. And when you were dead. This is the pre-salvation state. It's not just sick, sad, tired. It's dead. You don't get any worse off than dead. Dead's the end of it. Or it was, but somebody was able to bring life, had power to bring life out of death. Death normally was the end of it. But you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And he made you alive together with him. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. And so we know that our sins were forgiven. We know now, we have 1 John 1:9, when we commit another sin, we don't have to live under that domination. But my guess is some people, once they start making bad decisions, they quit rebounding certain sins. They're not, if you're not in Bible class, are you rebounding that every time that we assemble? That you're not there? I doubt it. So they're spending an inordinate, more time probably out of fellowship than they think they are. Because their sins they're not dealing with. And that was one of the things in the doctrine of prayer, if you remember. David, I think, said it in one of the Psalms. If I regard iniquity in my heart, you're not going to hear me. So people who think they're fooling God and yet covering for their own sins, no guarantee God's going to listen to them. You have to be, and this is what's hard and sometimes painful personally, to acknowledge, okay, God, I'm not as great as I thought I was. I mean, we tend to have an elevated, and that's a part of the human nature and the old sin nature, and I get that. It's easy to have an elevated view of yourself. But doctrine, kind of over the years, I was talking to Laura last night about that, kicks all that out of you. And she said, you know, she was talking to us, and I don't think she'll mind me sharing this, but she said, you know, I didn't want to ask the church for prayer. I said, what? You didn't want to? These are the people that want to pray for you. They get rewarded for praying for you. And certainly you should do that. And we've encouraged that for, you know, some time down here. But you know what it is, don't you? Ego. I don't want to appear weak. I don't want to seem like I need help. And that's a part of the human nature. We don't want to be dependent on mine. Many of us were taught and raised this way. Be self-sufficient. You pay your own way. You pay your own bills. You don't expect people to hand you stuff. Be a giver, not a taker. That was what I was taught. That was how I was raised. And I'm still selfish enough even having been raised right. It's still sometimes wants your way. So there, Colossians 2:13, you were dead, now we're forgiven. So one, believers are exhorted to remember the fact that the redemption of their souls involved the greatest sacrifice in the history of the world. Thus, they should live their lives in a manner that is compatible with the will of the Redeemer. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 14 through 18. And I'd have to look at the... here, it looks like to me it's a participle, probably middle passive. But as obedient children, do not be conformed. There they've translated like it's a passive, but it's likely got a middle force. Do not either allow yourself to be conformed or do not actively conform yourself to the former lusts, the pre-salvation state, the way you lived, which were yours in ignorance. And so again, whether it's allow yourself to be conformed or conform yourself, because as we know, the volition of the person's involved there in this. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And again, this is not a slavish type fear. This is a healthy respect for God, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things. That the salvation of our souls was costly. It cost the Savior everything. And God honored him for all of that. But you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. And I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Conduct yourselves in fear. Again, a healthy respect for God and his plan, seeking to find out what he wants, seeking to do it most of the time. We're not going to do it all the time. It'd be great if we could, but we're not. And God still, amazingly enough, look how much grace we've gotten. How many times have you confessed the same sin? Pick your favorite sin. And how many times have you confessed that sin? And yet God graciously and mercifully forgives us every time and does it righteously. Because he is righteous in being just. He is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. So again, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished. As is an analogy here. It's not his blood, it's his sacrifice. He's not really a lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was a man. And again, they say the blood of Christ. But blood signifies sacrifice. Again, laying down his very spiritual life. So too, the phase two purpose of redemption is clearly set forth in the book of Titus. It relates to a life that is characterized by zeal for divine good production. Titus 2:14, the last of the pastoral epistles, although one could say 2 Timothy falls into two categories. It's both a prison epistle and a pastoral epistle written to Timothy. This one to Titus, Titus chapter 2, 14. And actually the thought begins, we're looking for the blessed hope, and he closes with our Savior, verse 13, Christ Jesus, who's the immediate antecedent and the subject of who gave himself for us, that he might redeem himself. And gave himself has the idea he sacrificed himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous. Zelao means to boil over, to be hot. That you're psyched about good deeds, the opportunity to apply. That you look at them and say, these are opportunities. These are a way to lay up treasure in heaven. This is a way I can glorify God. Because what really can you do for God? He doesn't need any money. He's got everything. He lives in perfect splendor. He's not ever upset or happy. I mean, he's not got any need. God is minus needs. So what can you do for God? Well, the one thing you can do is glorify him in time. And that's obedience. That's the one thing we can actually do for God. We increase his glory, we might say, in that sense. We recognize that God has both intrinsic glory, glory that's intrinsic to his person. And that glory is spoken of in terms of light, brutal, blinding light that kills people. That's the glory. That light, he lives in that great glory. That's intrinsic to him. That never changes. But then we're called to give God glory. So we can, as it were, increase the extrinsic, the external amount of glory as we praise God, as we honor him, as we obey him. Zealous, hot, ready for good deeds. Three, there is an exhortation not to be taken captive by legalism in terms of salvation or spirituality, which is viewed as a return to slavery. We'd seen Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. And do not be subject again, he tells them there, to a yoke of slavery. Don't put yourself back under elemental things of this world that you've been freed from. Don't put yourself back under the Mosaic law. As Gentiles, we were probably not as inclined to that as the Jews may have been. But believe me, there were Gentiles that got ringed in by the Judaizers and roped into their thinking. There were Gentiles that fell for it. And Paul basically tells them, you are failing and failing badly if you fall for this. 1 Corinthians also 7:23. You were bought with a price. And we know what that price was. It's a very expensive price. Do not become slaves of men. And then, of course, this is in a context of maintaining your status where you are. That's 1 Corinthians 7, if it's about anything, it's about bloom where God's planted you. And whether you're a slave, whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, generally he says stay in that condition. There's no commands. It says let each man, that sounds like to me probably a hortatory subjunctive, each one in the condition in which he was called. Let him remain with God. However you came to it. And in our case, we would say not just salvation now, because all of us were saved many years back, but how you got to doctrine and sound teaching and a sound local church. That's what you want to maintain. That's the status. 7:23 there. There is also a phase 3 aspect to redemption. And the phase 2 and 3 aspects are part of the process. Redemption is an act as it's accepted at faith, at salvation. So there's a phase 3 aspect to redemption that involves the physical body, which will ultimately be conformed to the perfect image of Christ. Romans 8:23. And I don't know if you've ever thought it, but I thought it. Well, if you're going to conform me ultimately to the image of Christ, what does it matter what I do? But it does matter. And in fact, before we go to Romans, I'll show you why it does. Look over in Colossians, a book we're studying. You look down... Okay, verse 22. And now he talks in terms of reconciliation, the bringing of peace. Redemption is the buying of the slave and bringing him into a new life. Reconciliation deals with establishing peace in the relationship. Yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Okay, good, that's going to happen then. Wait a second, There seems to be a condition. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established. So for those who believe they are going to be presented holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, and yet do not walk in the faith, I think they're going to be sadly mistaken. I think there's a condition attached here. And it depends on our faithfulness at some level, how we're going to be presented. That's the whole thing. Paul says he wants to present believers before the Lord. The Lord here says he has reconciled you in order to present you before him. That would be before the Father, I would presume. But Paul says, I want to present believers to Christ. And so Christ presents them to God. Well, ultimately, God's the beneficiary of all this, as we might imagine. But there, it's pretty plain there in Colossians that it isn't just automatic. But back to Romans, ultimately conformed to that image, Romans 8, 23. And not only this, again, that the whole creation groans and suffers. The world is suffering. Lower creation is suffering under the curse. The physical environment is suffering under the curse. That's going to be largely lifted in the millennium, if not totally. And then, of course, there will be no more curse at all in the eternal state. We know that the whole creation groans. And not only this, not only is that going on, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. And again, that's what we're shooting for, that's what we want for, that's what we long for. This is our hope. Our future hope is that God will redeem the body finally and complete the process that he began at salvation. So one, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the pledge. It's God's down payment, we might say, that God intends to redeem the body in the future. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:13. In him, that's in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, you had to hear the truth first, obviously, the gospel, and having believed, then you were sealed in him with the promised Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Again, the Holy Spirit represents the 10% down, we might say, the indwelling of the Spirit, is God's promise that he's not going to renege on the contract. That he will fulfill the contract and redeem us, body, soul, and spirit. And that's what we're looking for. Who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. What's God's own possession? We are. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. We're God's possession. To the praise of his glory. And again, when we say they bought with a price, you have a choice in this. Your volition still functions. You have to choose to recognize, okay, I'm God's possession, I'm not my own. I don't have the right to make every decision about my life. I have to seek his will as to what he wants. And again, for those of us who are raised the boomer generation and maybe even before, we don't like being dependent on anybody. And sometimes it's hard for us to depend on God because we were taught to be self-sufficient. Well, and doctrinally, you got to kind of unlearn some of that. And humble yourself and recognize, okay, I don't have it all together. I wish I did. It was nice being young when you thought you knew it all. Wasn't it? Nice being younger doctrinally. I remember 20 years ago, I was pretty sure I had it wired. We've all been through it, I think, at some level. And arrogance that comes with knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. But love edifies. But we don't want our knowledge to make us arrogant anymore. We want to have the knowledge, but not the arrogance, and look towards the edification and help of other people. So in him, you were sealed, who was given as a pledge, again, the down payment, with a view to the redeeming God's own possession, that this means God's going to redeem the body. If you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit, you've got the promise from God, you don't have to worry, will I get raptured or will I go to heaven? No, you've already sealed in that regard. And the sealing is designed to indicate the idea of security, that we are secure in that. So there, and also chapter 4, same book, Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. For the day of redemption. That's why the sealing is designed to make you know you're safe, you're secure until that day. So for the church age believer, the process of redemption will be completed at the rapture. And that's whether you're living or dead. It doesn't make any difference. It's completed at the rapture for everybody. When believers will see him for the first time. 1 John 1 John chapter 3. And really beginning in verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. There isn't really, as a human being, there isn't much more you could aspire to. And such we are. We are the children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us. Again, I suspect it's Gnosko. Yeah, it is. They don't recognize us just because they didn't recognize him. They don't recognize anything that's a son of God, the real actual son of God, or us, his sons now by faith, that have been entered into union with Christ. And the world doesn't recognize us, doesn't understand us, doesn't care about us. We get that. Beloved, now, right now, presently, we are the children of God. And there's no higher calling, there's no higher appellation, and has not yet appeared as to what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. And that's what we look forward to in the future. The visual reality, the bodily reality of resurrection, of the completing the entire process of redemption. And of course, out of this, as you might imagine, out of this doctrine comes the exhortation. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him, or who hopes in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. And then he gets into this matter of practicing sin and lawlessness. As a believer, we don't practice it. We commit it. And there is a difference. There's two Greek words, poieo, to do something on an isolated occasion, and proso, to practice something, to do it over and over and over again. And that's the fear of these besetting sins. You think, am I just doing the same sin over and over and over again, and God's going to get enough of it? We don't want to give in, but on the other hand, we know we fail. So again, we still have rebound. God has set all this up. All the work has been done. The efficacy is in Christ and his sacrifice. All right, well, we're going to stop there. I'm about out of gas, so we'll call that a day and be ready to pick up back here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan with other positive believers. We pray that we would continue to advance and glorify you as a local church, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.